I do have to give a shout out. I saw one or two of them come in, but the Burns Rebel Regime marching band finished in Upper State. They won Upper State this past week and second in state. Stupid Wando got us this year, but we did beat over 90. And I say Stupid Wando because they win every year, but we beat them last year. So it's just awesome. Big up to the Rebel Regime and excited about that. God's been so good to us as a faith family, and we're coming into Thanksgiving season. It's my favorite time of the year around here. We're getting ready to cook a Thanksgiving meal for hopefully around 1,000 people in our community. If you've not been here on a Wednesday before Thanksgiving, just cancel your plans. Tell your boss that you have God's work to do. Unless he's going to fire you. No, I don't want that on me. But we'd love for you to come and be a part of all the things going on this Thanksgiving as we get ready for that. There are teaching series that I think are that make teaching about money to people easier. This is one of them. Because I'm asking in this season something the Bible calls us to, a way of living, a pace of living that most of us just don't want to live at. The most frequented two words in my house all week are the words hurry and up. I'm preaching. Come tomorrow morning about 8:23, no matter what time our kids get up. They get up at 5 a.m., 4 a.m., 3 a.m. About 8:23, with the last bell and the doors being locked at 8:30, I'm going to be standing at the foot of my stairs looking up a set of stairs at kids that are doing last-minute prep. I'm not talking about memorizing math facts, studying their spelling words. I'm talking about making sure their hair is straight or fluffy, depending on which kid. And I'm going to yell these words, hurry up. And they're not going to hurry up. And I'm going to kind of agitate it. So I'm going to say it a little bit louder and a little bit more sharp. And they're not going to hurry up. And so I know Morgan's going to be mad at me. And because I know she's going to be mad at me if the kids are late, I'm going to, with the wrath of maybe not God, yell up the stairs, hurry up. We're going to get in the truck. And whenever they finally get out in the truck and I've got 2 minutes to make the 2.5-minute drive to the school, they're going to look at me and what do you think they're going to say? Or they then invert it on me and they tell me, hurry up. And I'm like, why are you telling me to hurry up when I've been telling you to hurry up so we wouldn't have to hurry up in this moment? But now I got to hurry up because you didn't hurry up. So now you want me to hurry up because you didn't hurry up. So then I hurry up. I drop them off, and whenever they're getting out of the car, what do you think often my last words are to them when they get out of the truck? I love to say, don't forget, but there's a theme here, because the principal usually is standing at the door with his key in hand about to lock my kids out, and I know that my life is going to be over with my wife if they get locked out. So I look at them, and with a lot of rush and a lot of wanting them to walk in the Spirit in that day, I yell at them, hurry up to get out of my car, which then immediately brings my brain to a thought after they get out of my truck. The thought is this, hurry up, because now I've got to hurry up to get into work. I've got to hurry up to make the first meeting, the first appointment that I have. Then I'm going to get into that first meeting or that appointment, and undoubtedly the person is going to overshare or give me a lot of details that I don't need to know necessarily to help walk with them pastorally through that. And so intuitively, I'm sitting in that meeting, and instead of paying attention to them, I'm thinking, I need them to hurry up, which is then going to get me to a point where I have a lunch meeting, and in that lunch meeting, I've got to get back for an afternoon meeting, and in between that two, I'm going to sit at the lunch thing, not enjoying it, eating as fast as I can because I've got to hurry up and eat this so I can get back to the next thing, because at the end of the day, I need to hurry up and get home because my wife's going to want me to come back and help, and my kids apparently need a father. To which we're going to then, you know, do some rigmarole around the house, and then we're going to realize it's getting late, and I've got to hurry up and get them into bed so that they're not a nightmare, so that we don't have to hurry up in the morning. And I'm chasing, with the words hurry up, a moment where we can hurry up so that we could take a breath. And I'm just going to be honest, it never seems to come. Because every time the breath is on the other side of another hurry up, there's another hurry up on the other side of that hurry up that doesn't lead to the breath of rest that I actually need. I am here to confess to you, this is one of the hardest teaching series that I've ever prepared to teach, because I am the chief of sinners of not doing what it prescribes. I am addicted to go. I would call it go addicts. I like to go and go and go and go. And I like getting things done. I like to produce and make an impact. And I like to conquer a hill. I like to go and hunt and get something. And when I have it, raise it over my head and yell like Braveheart. You know, like I love making an impact and I love going. And I'm betting that in this room there's some go addicts too that like to go, that are addicted just as much to go as they are to the word yes. And as a result, they say yes to so many good things that they no longer know what the God things are that they should be saying yes to. And this series is about you and I taking a collective moment where we stop and go to the Word, not just to look at the salvation Jesus offers, but the pace of living He invites us to live with. And so over the next several weeks, I want to challenge you to take on a world that demands busyness, that equates motion with meaning, noise with importance, and exhaustion with effectiveness, to take a deep breath and beneath the noise, recognize a tired and weary, restless and anxious soul that is in need, not of a hurry up, but of a complete stop. This series is significantly important to those of you that want to be followers of Jesus, because the chief value that Jesus lived by does not live in compatibility with hurry. Jesus' chief value is love. This is what He calls us to. In summarizing the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments in Exodus, Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It's a summary of the first five of the Decalogue in the first statement, loving God, and a summary of the second five in the second half of the statement, loving our neighbor. The two are intrinsically tied together. But what does love require? Time. And that's why it's so costly. Love cost time. And when God describes to His church what His love looks like in 1 Corinthians, that verse they read at all the weddings, He begins with one descriptive word that I think is a gateway to all other practices of that word. And the descriptive word is this: love is patient. And patience is not practiced when you feel hurried. So if you want to live Jesus' way, if you want to live at His pace, we have got to figure out how to get out of the grind of hurry and back to the practice of patiently abiding in Christ to be available to love Him and our neighbor. Over the next several weeks, here's my big idea for the series. I want to teach you that hurry is the enemy of the spiritual life, that the way of Jesus is an unhurried life of rest, rhythm, and renewal. And so today we're going to start our journey by going back into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus, and in it you're going to find in Exodus 20 a famous passage where the Decalogue is given to the people of God. And to set this whole thing up, I've titled the series "The Radical Gift of Rest." Rest is not earned, it is a gift in God's kingdom. It's not something you strive for, it's not the 1 week of vacation you aim after where you exhaust yourself over and over again and then you find yourself anxious ridden in your vacation because you've tried to cram 52 weeks of rest into 7 days. So you look at your kids, not that any of you have ever done this, and say, "We paid too much money for you not to be enjoying this," which really sets the temperament of rest. No, rest is not earned, it is a gift that God gives. And today we're going to start in the old and end in the new, and I want you to see this tension of a command of rest and a practice of it in Christ Jesus. To set Exodus chapter 20 up, we've got to understand where Israel is at as a nation. They have been set free from 400 years of oppression. 400 years, they were not a people, meaning they didn't have a voice. They were treated like robots. Their value was tied to production. All they were really used for was to produce more brick, to build more buildings, in honor of Pharaoh, to build his cities in Egypt. And for 400 years, they have done this over and over again. And here's what it looked like. Here's how you know that you're a slave to go. Here's what it looks like to still be in modern-day slavery and having work out of place. Every time they hit a quota, the quota changed and got higher. So the quota was supposed to be the finish line, but it really was the starting line of an even bigger quota. Whenever they missed a quota, They made it even harder because they believed that they were being lazy and they didn't have a good work ethic. So they would take the straw and then move it further away from the mud. So they couldn't, they had to go further between to meet the quota and the standards that were being put on them. Every day was a work day. There was no rest day. There was no day off. There was no vacation, PTO. None of it existed. The only thing that existed was the next goal, the next marker, the next margin to meet. How many of you are living at Pharaoh's pace? Like a slave to a job. You ready for this? That will replace you quickly the second you no longer are there. All the while being a complete absence from the places where you're irreplaceable. If you've been around me for 4+ years, this has been the gong that I've been banging on because it's the life that I have been running from. A pace of saying yes and go to so many good things that I began to make myself invisible where I'm irreplaceable so that I could be visible where I've already been replaced. Some of you guys are working a 40-year grind and giving your life and your devotion to the cost of marriage, to the cost of family, to the cost of being present with God, all so that one day you can what? Rest. Perhaps the most insulting thing is at the end of that, they give you a watch to remind you of all of the time that wasn't spent resting. So that what? You can sit in a recliner and watch Guiding Light until the return of Christ or your death? Are you kidding me? I done brought the soap opera up. Your identity is not tied to your production. Your value is not tied to your outputs. The nation of Israel, when we get to Exodus 20, they believed they existed to build Pharaoh's kingdom in that alone. And God steps in to redeem them from the power of Pharaoh. But what's beautiful is he redeems them from Pharaoh's pace. And in this church, and in my living, personally, I still find myself often at the pace of Pharaoh over at the pace of the Messiah. So Jesus comes and he says this in Exodus 20, verse 8. Look at it with me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. Okay, now, here's what happens. How many of you have ever read the Ten Commandments and at the end of the reading thought, freedom? Right? If I stand over you this week, you know, because everyone loves Pastor Rush from a distance, but if he shows up to your tailgate on a Saturday, everyone acts different. What are these cups for? It's a new game we were playing called Minute to Win It. Let's play it. Ah, we're done. We're done. Don't pay attention to what's in them. There is a innate sinful thing inside of me that believes that the only way I can be truly free is if I am completely removed from any boundaries. As a teenager, some of you think right now, if you have good parents, they've put boundaries on your life, meaning you hear the word, ready? No! And you're like, how unloving! How mean! What if I were to tell you that godly parents who desire freedom for their kids know this law? No freedom exists apart from boundaries. No freedom exists apart from boundaries. If you want to be free, you have to have boundaries where that freedom lives. Why? Because when you have no boundaries financially, who ends up taking your paycheck? Is it any wonder that they call it MasterCard? You see, your lack of boundaries leads you to a lack of freedom. More freedom requires greater boundaries. So when the nation of Israel, who had been slaves and had no freedom, here's the Ten Commandments, they're not thinking restrictive, mean, angry God. They're thinking, you're telling me we can work 6 days and we'll have enough food for 7 days? It changes your outlook, doesn't it? When you've only worked 7 days for maybe 7 days worth of food, and all of a sudden you hear under the new regime that's taken up leadership, you're going to work seven, and he's such a good provider that if you work seven and he blesses the, if you work six and he blesses the seven, I'm going to get in trouble because I'm saying the numbers, and some of you kids are just, okay. Okay. We had our moment. It's amazing how this setup happened. I could have I wrote this sermon series a year and a half ago, and the Lord told me I couldn't preach it yet. And now when I can preach it, six salmon's become a thing. Ah! But you're telling me that if I work six, I can have 7 days worth of food. This doesn't feel like restriction. This feels like freedom. The problem is that you and I think that we, left to our own devices, will be free, and all we do is sell ourselves out to other masters. God, desiring his people to be free, gives them his law, and within it sets a boundary, and within that boundary there is grace and there is freedom. It's a radical gift. So it starts. How does this work? What does it look like? It begins with the first word, remember. Remember. How many of you, I mean, you got Lion King references, Dr. Dre references with Eminem. I mean, like, there's lots of opportunities. How many of you have ever experienced someone who they forgot who they were? And someone else who knew what they were had to come and remind them, hey, remember who you are. Have you forgotten who you are? So this begins with a remembrance. I'm not my own person that lives my own life or my own way and does whatever I want to do. I belong to God. We're the people of God. We have been purchased by the sacrifice of Christ. I have been set apart. I've been spirit-filled. I've been made into a new creation. I need to remember in a frequent manner who I am in Christ Jesus, because as the old hymn says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, is what happens when ever remembrance isn't the practice discipline of my life. And so let me push into you to the application and say, when's the last time you calendared in or you blocked out time to simply remember who God is and what he has done? Remember. The word that's used for this time is Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day. The Hebrew version of that is Shabbat. It means to stop. So it's literally a moment where you stop. You pump the brakes. But it's got dual meaning, as most things in Hebrew do. So it means stop, and not just stop and like, what do we do? Because what do? Whenever you don't have something to do? Right. So you just move the target. So I'm not working at work. I'm getting ahead on my house. That's not Sabbath. I'm just planning out in the future to set us up. I'm just going to meal prep, not Sabbath. It's two things. It's a stopping, and the second meaning is delight. It's stopping to delight. It's so in a second, I'm going to give an invitation, and like 30 of you are going to run out the door because you don't have time to linger. Okay? And what this is about is about taking the time to linger, to delight in the Lord, to delight in his goodness. It's remembering and setting apart a day for the Lord, a period of time for the Lord. It would start in the Jewish calendar, the Old Testament sense, and some of you are like, you're really excited. You're like, laws, laws, laws. And I'm going to take the New Testament and get really mad at me. From sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, a block of time where they devoted that day, that time, not just to stop and do housework, not just to stop and be slothful and watch Grey's Anatomy for 37 episodes. They stopped and they delighted in the Lord. They delighted in Him. This is how you get dads to lead spiritually. What are we doing, Dad, tonight? Dad's leading worship. We are going to delight in God. And your kids are like, what are we doing? Like, imagine the revolt. We are not looking at screens right now. We're in the living room in a circle together, and it's either going to be the most unholy and awkward moment ever, or the Holy Spirit showing up, and we're going to worship God together. But one of the two are going to happen. We're delighting in the Lord. We're delighting in the Lord. We're stopping, and we're delighting in Him. So it's remembering and setting apart time to delight in the Lord. And then notice at the text, it says, for in 6 days, God created on the seventh, God, first time since the fall, where God begins to bring up what He had established as at His kingdom before the fall. This is God beginning the point in history of reestablishing His reign and rule and authority. This is God bringing back His pace into a world that is off pace in Pharaoh's world. So He brings back the imagery of creation and reminds us to rest. This day is meant to be life-giving and not burdensome. So what did it look like? There's three actions and an overflow. Three actions and an overflow of what it looked like. It looked like a time of refraining. We refrain. We cease striving, producing, and performing. We step off the hamster wheel of output. Physically and mentally, we disengage from our normal labor. It's a holy stop. It's a holy stop. I'm refraining. Why am I saying no? Because I'm saying yes to something else. How many of you have heard the statement that every yes is a no to something else? But most of us don't think about what we're saying no to. That's why church is what usually gets the no. That's why community groups and time around the Word of God is usually what gets the no. That's why prayer time usually gets the no. Because we say yes to so many things and we don't think, what is that yes really costing me? So then we look at our life and like, why am I so anxious? Why am I so worried? Why am I so weary? Why am I so run down? Why am I so spiritually distant from God? Because your yeses have been saying no to the places of meeting and fellowship with God. And when you do that for an extended period of time, you can show up and go through the process, but hurry doesn't allow you to linger and feel the love and know the love of God. So even when we do quiet time, sometimes in the house, I'm like, man, that was useless. Why? Because we were in a hurry to get through it, to get to bed, instead of just sitting and enjoying God together. It's a holy stop. It's a refrain, number one. What's the second part of it? It's a time of remembrance. We talked about this briefly, but it's remembering who God is. He's the creator who rested and the redeemer who rescued. And you need to remember that weekly. Deuteronomy chapter 5, later on, he comes to the nation of Israel and he says this in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Why? Because if you don't, how many of you have heard the old statement, if you forget your history, you're bound to repeat it? If you forget who you were before He found you, then you'll go back to living like you were after He found you. So you take time to remember. Remember who you were. You once were in death. You've now been brought to life. You once were an enslaved people. You now are a free people. And you need to weekly remember where you were before He found you, or you'll start living like you lived before you ever met Him. You remember, we used to sing a song in 90s church, and I still don't know the lyrics, but it goes, when I think about the Lord, that's remembering, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost, I'm watermelon, some of the words. Okay, all right, and then it gets to the chorus. What happens when the remembrance starts according to the song? It makes me wanna shout hallelujah, sprinkler holy. Okay. Why am I doing that? Because here's what you need to know. This act is a bridge to Thanksgiving. It is a cure to anxiety. They have actually medically proven that Thanksgiving and anxiety cannot occupy the same space in the mind together. that a remedy, a prescribe to the anxious life is a thankful life through remembering the goodness of God frequently. So think on. It is, I'm stopping and I'm thinking on everything God has done. Every prayer is meant to be a moment of Sabbath. Every moment and every activity you engage in can be a moment of Sabbath. I was with some missionaries from Thailand, and every time they get in their car, and I know why, because Thailand is nuts, but every time they get in their car, they pray for God to bless the next moment, for God to lead them in the next moment. They pause to declare dependency before they move forward. They pause to thank God for provision in the last moment before they step into the next moment. It's a consistent practice of coming back to the fact that we are not lost, that we are not absent from view of God, but God in his watchful eye is shepherding. There is no height too high, no depth too low, where his shepherding hand and eye are not on us. Therefore, through remembrance, we are invigorated with the courage that God is at work and interacting with us. Remember who you are. You're no longer a slave. You are free. Remember why you stop. We don't stop because we're supposed to and we need a vacation. We stop because God provides even when you don't produce. And number three, remember others. That's the second part of it. Who's to stop? Everybody's to stop. Remember your others, that your servants may find rest as well. You see, rest is communal. It extends freedom to everyone under your care. You see, this weekly rhythm says, I trust God's provision. I remember God's redemption. I share in his rest. So Sabbath is refraining, remembering, and renewing. Three things it is. It's refraining, remembering, and renewing. It's coming to God, lingering in his presence, and letting him restore your soul and your joy. This isn't time off, it's time with. Let me make sure we're getting it. It's not time off. It's time with. The only way you come out renewed is if in the time off you were with God. Otherwise, all you did was other work. That's still a withdrawal and not a deposit. It's not time off, it's time with. It's him restoring your soul. That's what the 23rd Psalm echoes, right? That when you're with the Good Shepherd, that he leads you in green pastures. He leads you beside still waters. He what? He restores. The point is not the sustenance of the pasture or the water of the stream. It's the withness of the shepherd. And because you're with the shepherd, you are provided for. What is the outcome? What's the overflow of a life that refrains, remembers, and renews? There's rejoicing. That's the overflow. Isaiah chapter 58, it says that we shall take delight in the Lord. Delight in him. It brings joy. Delight requires attention. Delight requires intentionality. Most of us do not delight in God because we're not paying attention to what God is doing. If we accidentally stumble into it, it's like, Shazam, it's a great moment. But if it's not for an accidental or hard stop, I had a guy telling me, he said, okay, you got two choices, Russ. This year, you can begin to rest in God and take some vacation and take some time away, or you're going to end up getting a vacation in a hospital. So which one would you rather do? Do you want to rest now and do this in a way that allows you to continue? Or do you want to drive yourself physically into the ground? I remember I was praying over a guy. We were going out as elders in California to pray over a guy that had cancer. And we had prayed beforehand about what was going on. And it was really weird. We were praying over two guys that had cancer that night. And I felt like God told me to tell one of them that we were praying for endurance because God wasn't taking the cancer away immediately. And he ended up suffering and suffering in a glorious way that honored God, leading people to Christ, and he passed. And this is weird. I'm not here to explain this. I feel like the Lord told me to tell another guy that he was going to be healed. But there was some warning there, like, hey, I said to him, I think God wants to heal you. And he broke down in tears. He said, I think so too. And what's crazy is the other guy. I said, I think God wants to endure you to represent him well in this. And he broke down in tears and he said, I believe God is telling us that as well. His wife was in tears. She's like, you just told me that. He literally just told me that, that God wasn't taking this away, that he was enduring him in it. I don't know. Some of you just need to be bold. Not be afraid of what God says. Anyway. But I looked at him and I said, hey, if you don't stop living at the pace you're living at, you're going to get sick again and you're going to die. This is a last warning. And he's like, I believe it. And within weeks, he was healed. He retired. He moved out of California. That was part of maybe his equation. I don't know. He moved to Washington. I don't know that helped. Still alive. He's a granddad. He's surrounded by like 30 grandkids now. His kids were very committed to the be fruitful and multiply call. You've got to get into a place where you stop to delight, where you take note of what God has done. Yesterday, Clemson got absolutely robbed criminally in the football game. I was on the sideline. It was the first time I've considered giving up my access to going to Clemson games to go and tackle the rep because he was from me to you. And I was like, I could hurt him. And I wanted to, sincerely. I was not thinking godly thoughts. I was thinking, you know, where's the bear that Elijah called on to eat the children, eat the ref? This is why the Lord's not giving me all of these gifts, because I don't know that I would use them correctly. I can't be trusted with that one. That's why they don't call me the Lion King. Never mind. I just go to the best. And I remember looking, I was so angry, and I left the stadium, and my son and my wife, they were up in the stands with my daughters, and they were going to come down, and Luke was so mad, he didn't want to come down on the field afterwards. Like, he's just so angry, and like, I'm angry, and I'm standing on the field, and people are running around. I'm just like, this is going to hurt somebody. And so we get out, and I like, Duke fans are celebrating. I'm like, that was a punch in the throat, and like, not thinking really good things. And so we get back to our tailgate, and some friends of ours, they had set it up. We got Raising Cane's chicken. That's a turning point start. God bless it. And we set out there, and as the sun began to set into the early evening, my kids are laughing and running, playing. You can see the mountains and the sunset in the distance. It's beautiful weather. We have food and friends around us. And I just got eclipsed by this moment. Because what I want to do is I want to go back to the car. I want to grab my stuff. I want to chunk it in the car. I want to get in. I want to drive straight home in the traffic, complain about the traffic, complain about the game, prognosticate about how we were going to fix it for next week. And instead, because we had pre-committed to staying, I had to sit there and stay. And all of a sudden, I get eclipsed by the fact that God is still good, the tomb is still empty, and man, he has blessed me with such an incredible blessing. I have friends that love me. I have kids that have laughter and joy around me. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like overwhelmed in gratitude in this moment going, God, you're so good. You're so good. The football game doesn't even matter anymore. I am with my family, and I'm so blessed. And have you ever, when's the last time? Maybe you were just a curmudgeon, and all of a sudden you just got eclipsed by this moment of, man, God, he's so good. He's so good. This is the idea of Sabbath. Now, here's what happens whenever good things go into the hands of people. They go bad. That's why church gets so rough for a lot of us. Church is good. What people do with it gets bad. You tracking with me? Anytime you put something in Russ Chambers' hands, it goes bad. The biggest hindrance, David Platt said, to the local church is the people of God doing the work of God apart from the Spirit of God. The second Russ does it, and it's not Russ in submission to the Spirit, it's got one road. AC/DC wrote a song about it. It's called A Highway, and it goes straight to hell. That's exactly what happens when left to my own devices. My life is in my hands. Now, here's the problem. It's not a me problem. It's a us problem. That's a you problem. You doing things apart from the work of the Spirit, it always ends up in slavery. It always ends up in brokenness. It always ends up in a class system where you're the ins and everyone else is the outs. This is how it works in our hands. That's why God doesn't put his kingdom up to your hands. He makes the substitution and he prepares the table so that we can be seated. And then he fills us with the Spirit, and we're not sent until the Spirit comes. Remember the disciples? They're not going to say a word until the Spirit what? Comes. The problem is a lot of you say a lot of words without the Spirit, or the wrong one, a demonic spirit, not a holy one. I get it. We're being silent. So here's what happens. By the time Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 11, you've got a group of people that are being told to rest, and they can't rest. You know why they can't rest? Because they're worried about not resting right. There's so many extra laws added on to how you Sabbath and when you Sabbath, and even in a crisis, you've still got to sit there and just let something die. I imagine it being this way. They're sitting in their house and they're going, okay, it's Sabbath, we're going to rest. What are we supposed to say? What are we supposed to do? Okay, did we say it right? Did we do it right? I'm worried we didn't say that right. We're going through a tough time, and I'm thinking it's because we didn't do that part of the Sabbath right, or we had to break it because the other day our donkey got stuck on the Sabbath in a hole, and we had to go and get the donkey out because he was going to die, and we really need the donkey because then we would die because we would starve because we couldn't be plowed field. So we went and got the donkey out. Now God's mad at us because we broke the Sabbath. That's how religion works with gifts. God gives gifts, man makes religion, puts it on the gift, and takes what's meant to be a blessing and turns it into a curse. So Jesus comes to a heavy laden and weary people, and he says this in Matthew chapter 11 to them. You ready? Come to, not your calendar, not your religious day off. Come to me. I am rest. Not a day, a person. I am rest. What are the prerequisites for coming? We really qualify. All who labor and are heavy, anxiety ridden, driven into the ground, go addicts, yes addicts, don't got time to enjoy what the We sacrificed and worked overtime so that we could go to the zoo with the kids, and now we can't enjoy being at the zoo with the kids because we're too worried to actually be present, to actually rest in the moment that we work for so that we can rest in. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will. I love that word. I will, on the basis of your outputs for the week, determine whether or not you were worthy of my rest. I will, on the basis of your productivity, your rule keeping and your law abiding, determine whether or not you are worthy. No, it's a gift I give. The presence of God gives rest. To be in his presence is to be in a place of rest. That's why we write the song, your presence is heaven to me. That's the idea. If I can get in God's presence, then I can breathe. But it's the belief that I got to earn the presence, that I got to pursue the presence, find the presence, that I got to run it down in some religious rule keeping so that then God will get, that is the exhaustion. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. This is not simply saying, take my teaching. This is Jesus saying, take my pace. The problem for a lot of you in this room is you have lots of teaching and you know nothing of his pace. There's some story about it in the New Testament, two sisters. And Jesus is there to be present with them. He's not worried about dinner. Remember, Jesus can take a couple fish and loaves and there's just a full-on seafood buffet. We got full-on Golden Corral. So one person's sitting at the feet of Jesus and the other person is doing what? Anything but being present. She's working thinking that if she works hard enough, she'll earn a moment around the table where she'll get to sit with Jesus and go. And what she doesn't know is that the invitation to go, it was already happening. I don't know how else to spill it out for you, bunch of workaholics. Overcommitted, overworked. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. This is the only place where Jesus describes his heart in Scripture. The only two words that are given to describe the heart of Christ. Ready? Gentle and lowly. How many of you have a tone in your mind that when you come to God, it's abrasive, aggressive, dismissive? It's like when you turn the corner to confess to your parents that you actually did what you said you didn't do, you know, and it's like, we're going to pay for this one. God the Father is not punitive to his children. Christ paid the penalty. So there's not like, well, we're glad you returned. And since you went prodigal for the third time, you're going to have to work a few weeks before we give you the ring of sonship. You're going to have some chores to do so that you can get some shoes that signify you as being a son and not a servant. And it'll be some time before we give you a robe to keep you protected from the elements outside. No, you're going to have to stay in your shame and earn your way back. That is religion. It is the anti-gospel, and it has rooted its way into Christian living for many of us. Rest is not earned. It is gifted in the presence of God. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden, what is it? It's light. Here's the beauty. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We could go into, should we Sabbath from Sunday down, from sunset down on Friday to sunset on Saturday? And if you don't, you know, what does that mean? We could argue about all these things, which, again, in the book of Colossians, just to give you a quick preview, Paul says, stop arguing about rituals, holidays, and Sabbaths. Stop it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's a gift to man, not something that the man is mandated to. And so the idea is that you and I, you ready, are to live in a rhythm that is frequent in Sabbath, lingering in the presence, lingering around God on a frequent basis. Colossians would go on to say it like this. In whatever you do, whether you eat, that was an argument, what can we eat, what can't we eat, or drink, still an argument in the church today. Whatever you do, do it to the, that is with, aimed at, provided by. It's an abiding in God as I do. And that is a place of rest. That is a place of love. That is a place of Sabbath. So, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you don't have to wait till Friday night at sundown to find rest. No. Right here, right now, the presence of God offers you rest. So may you rest in him, you weary and heavy laden people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our prayer team is here. Here's your temptation. Your temptation is rush. And I want to invite you, it's the 11 o'clock service. There's no one at the door waiting to come in here for another service. So guess what I want to invite you to do? Linger. Why don't you linger? Why don't you, some of you, sit and be still and know that he is God? Why don't some of you in this moment just remember what God has done? It's not about what he will do. Remember what he has done. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. You move as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen.